Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Amen. Well, today is the Sunday next before Advent. It's a funny title, but that's the historic title, and it's kind of memorable. We mark the ending of an old ecclesiastical year and are called upon to prepare for a new year. Advent is the beginning of a new year. Next Sunday will be the first Sunday after Advent. You know, our new year reminds us that God is always doing a new thing. He's always calling us to come up higher, to come closer to Him. The challenge for the Christian is to know Him better, not just in an intellectual way, but in a transformative way, that we would be better image bearers of Him in this world. So the ending of our year isn't really an ending. It's a reminder that in Christ, all things are beginning. All things are continually refreshed. Our new year, therefore, is to us a continual encouragement to reach forward to God, to press onward in the love for and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Thus, we this Sunday are not called to rest upon last year's accomplishment, no matter how many or few they be. Rather, we are called to action. In the collect, we prayed, "Stir up, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people." Thus, this Sunday is known as Stir Up Sunday. It's not about necessarily an emotional stirring up, though certainly we want to be emotionally engaged in the new thing that God is doing. No, emotions will come and go. So rather, we want our resolve to be solidified. We pray that our wills would be fixed upon obedience to God's law, and that we would therefore be used of God to further His kingdom, not just in the world, but the reign of His kingdom in our lives. Today, we're not so much focused upon the coming of the King. That's the theme for Advent beginning next week. Instead, we are focused upon being open to the work which God in Christ does in us, which is ever new. We are focused upon recommitting ourselves, resolving once again to engage our wills to God's service. This is one of those few Sundays where our epistle lesson, as we listen to the epistle, we're not directed to the apostles, to their letters, but we are directed to the prophets, and specifically the prophet Jeremiah. As a matter of fact, today we got a double dose of Jeremiah. The morning prayer lesson we read was from Jeremiah chapter 3. We have various themes in that lesson. First, we have a reaffirmation of the covenant, the relationship between God and His people. The Lord says, "Return, O backsliding children, for I am married to you. I will bring you to Zion." God knows His own, and here He is gathering them unto Himself and providing both knowledge and shepherds to them for their well-being. He's providing for their health and salvation. Now, of course, in the Old Testament, the Old Covenant, we think of the ethnic people of Israel. The defining event of that people is the Exodus, when God freed His people from their oppressors in Egypt. And we think of the Mosaic Law, we think of the Ark of the Covenant and the Tabernacle. God brought them out with a strong hand, and all the nations of the earth understood that they were His special people. They were His bride, His spouse, and God especially watched over them. The visible symbol of the presence of God with this people was the Ark of the Covenant. Yet in Jeremiah 3:16, we see that in the days to come, God would gather His people anew. He would be doing a new thing, so that the events of the Exodus would no longer be the definitive mark of His people. It says the Ark would be forgotten. Its significance would be overshadowed by a new covenant. God would do a new thing. Would God no longer be present with His people? No, of course God would be with his people, but the presence of God would no longer be symbolized by the ark, the gilded chest, which resided beyond the sight and touch of the people in the Holy of Holies in the tabernacle. Rather, God himself would be with his people, accessible, imminent. The throne of the Lord would be established in Jerusalem. The name of the Lord would be written upon the hearts of his people, for they would no longer follow the self-centered desires of their hearts. They would be overwhelmed by the righteousness of God. And God would no longer belong exclusively to the Jewish people, but all nations would be gathered to the presence of God, to Jerusalem, incorporated into the original covenant people of God, who would be reunited and whole once again. If you recall, the northern 10 tribes had been captured and exiled by the Assyrian Empire, and they had been dispersed throughout the empire and lost. And Jeremiah would also witness the same thing happening to the southern kingdom, primarily composed of the tribe of Judah. All 12 tribes would be eliminated from the promised land. But the prophet here is foretelling of a reconstitution of God's people that would include all the Hebrews, both the kingdoms of Israel and Judah, along with others who we call from the nations of the earth. God is doing a new thing, a more glorious thing. Salvation is for all people, not just for the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, if Jeremiah is anything, he is consistent, for we see similar themes in the epistle lesson today from the 23rd chapter of his book. In that reading, we see God raising up an heir of David as king, who shall reign over both kingdoms of the Hebrews, both Israel in the north and Judah in the south. This new kingdom is characterized by righteousness, for in it are found sound judgment, justice, and protection for the people. And again, we see that this is not a rehashing of the old covenant that God made with Moses, but is a new establishment of the covenant. The text says, "They shall no more say, 'The Lord liveth,' which brought up the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt." The old is passing away. No longer is the Exodus the definition of God's people. Something new brings the people together. Instead, this people will be defined by the regathering together of all God's children that had been dispersed throughout the world. Their sins had caused them to be driven into exile, but the Lord's righteousness would draw them together anew. God is doing a new thing. As part of the new covenant people of God, our story is no longer rooted in the Exodus from Egypt. He is gathering us, his people, into the promised land from all over the world. There we were brought into the church through baptism, and in it we enjoy his very presence and the peace and plenty which he provides. The prophet Jeremiah was pointing to a future time when the kingdom would be renewed, when the promised land would be transformed into a more glorious and more permanent kingdom. For the righteousness of God would dwell there in the very person of Jesus Christ. Will this kingdom look like the other kingdoms of the world, with fixed geographic boundaries, with armies and castles and peasants and nobles? No, for the kingdom of God is ultimately fulfilled in the renewed heavens and the renewed earth, when things will be much different. For now, the kingdom of God is found throughout the world in the people of God, who have been brought together as one, who have been gathered and remade into the righteous priest kings of the one triune God. We often read today's gospel lesson, the feeding of the 5,000, with a focus upon that miracle. Christ fed so many people with just 5 loaves and 2 fishes, and so this grabs our attention. Yet we need to see beyond that outward sign to the thing signified, for the Apostle John here is showing that Christ is to be the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy. Christ is the Messiah, as those who have eyes to see and ears to hear may know. The reading in the gospel begins, "When Jesus lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him." Jesus is the gatherer. As the Son of God, he was the most compelling, attracting man that ever was. People flocked to him for many reasons. Some came to him for healing. He miraculously healed those who had no reasonable hope of healing other than Jesus. Some came to him because of his teaching. No human teacher of the Jews could unfold the word of God like Jesus could, for Jesus was himself that word that had come into the world. For some people, Jesus was the only one who could see beyond the broken and diseased and rejected bodies to understand the pain and the rejection and the sorrow that they had endured. Here was something new. Here was the true presence of God that had come to bring wholeness and healing to the world. Here was the righteous root of David, who was come to claim his throne and to gather his people through the provision of himself. Christ looked out upon the multitudes and saw the nobility of his kingdom in formation. They were sheep without a shepherd, but he would claim them as his own, and he would guide them to green pastures where they could be fed and watered and protected. And this is precisely what he does in taking the loaves and fish, giving thanks to his heavenly Father, breaking it and giving it to feed his people. For he loves them with an eternal sacrificial love, and he ever brings them into a new land flowing with milk and honey. What we must not miss in the gospel is that Jesus commands the fragments to be gathered, and there's 12 baskets over and above what was eaten. This is not because Jesus was a poor estimator of how much bread he needed to feed the multitudes. The gathering of the fragments and the number of the baskets represents the gathering of the reconstituted people of God. This represents the new 12 tribes of Israel. Kingdom and the kingdoms of Israel and Judah are brought back into the land with Jesus Christ himself as God, very present with his people, reigning as king. The apostle here shows that Christ is the fulfillment of Jeremiah's prophecy some 6 centuries before. One of the implications here, especially evident throughout the remainder of John chapter 6, is that Christ is the bread of heaven that has come down to be broken for us. So too are we now represented as the fragments of bread that have been regathered together. Each of us must first be broken. We must come to the end of ourselves in order that we may know only Christ. As Christ's body broken feeds us weekly, so we too, in our brokenness, become food for the world. Not that we are the Eucharist, for that is all of Christ. But as Christ feeds us and gives us of himself, we then take the grace which we have received into the world. The brokenness in our lives makes us fit to bring grace to the world. We therefore become Christ to the world, continuing to gather in more and more of the new Israel to worship around the table of the Lord. We are fed with Christ, and in Christ we feed the world. As we come to the end of the Trinity season, the season of growth in the knowledge and in the love of God, of growth in holiness, be reminded that God is doing something new in us and in the church, for every life brought into the church is a renewal of the people of God. Every time we gather around the table of the Lord, we are renewed again in our spirits. Every day we arise refreshed to return with gratitude our love and service to God. For because of Christ, our love and service truly rejoice the heart of our Maker and our Redeemer. Are you excited about what God is doing? His kingdom has come, and through our obedience, may his kingdom expand until his will is done in every heart. My challenge for us this week is that we would share some of the good things that are happening in our lives individually or in the life of our parish with an acquaintance that isn't Christian. Now, I realize that there are always some of us who, instead of being excited and really just overflowing, sometimes there are some of us who are going through difficulties. It's hard to feel excited when you're in the midst of the storm. These are the times when our will particularly needs to be stirred up and our resolve encouraged to follow Christ. Be assured that God is always there with you, that you are not forgotten of the Lord. Also realize that being honest about your struggles with others is as important, if not more important, than only be excited about your triumphs. Let someone know that Christ loves you and that you love Christ. This doesn't have to be a polished presentation. It can be as simple as a passing comment. I'm glad that Christ is with me and my church is there with me too. The sharing of such a sentiment is not only a testament to others of the genuine presence of Christ with his people, but will establish the reality of his presence more surely in our individual hearts and minds. And now, as new creatures in Christ, may our lives always reflect the love that God has for us and the glory that he has revealed to us. May we daily be open to and excited for the new things that God is doing in Jesus Christ. May we desire this week to be more involved in the ever new work of God. Our Christian year may draw to an end, but our lives in Christ are more about beginnings. His mercies are new every morning. May we be excited to join with God in the new thing that he is doing. Let us pray. Stir up, we beseech thee, O Lord, the wills of thy faithful people, that they, plenteously bringing forth the fruit of good works, may by thee be plenteously rewarded. Through Jesus Christ our Lord, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.